I do. You check that thermostat right over there and see what it's set on, because it's getting kind of warm in here. I know Ann Jean is going to hate me for that. I know she got a glove. It's 68? Okay, that's all right. I have a fan up here. I guess I'll turn it on. I'll turn my fan on and sit on the ice cube. I'll be all right. Thank you. Okay, today is November the 7th, 2013. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day of Your grace. We thank You that we don't have to make it on our own power. In fact, we can't make it on our own power. That You are always with us, ready to empower us, to help us, to defend us, to provide for us. You're our all in all. And we pray that You will help us to focus as we study Your Word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I learned just the other day that Houston's mayor, Mayor Anise Parker, won the election again. And it was the same day that she won the election that I happened to come upon this in the book that I ordered. It's called Dispatches from Bitter America, a Gun-Toting, Chicken-Eating, Son of a Baptist Culture War Story. And I ordered it just because I liked the title so much. Anyway, and I was just reading this, and I'll just read this to you real quick, just a few paragraphs here. It says, Mayor Anise Parker signed executive orders prohibiting city workers from harassment or discrimination in hiring, promoting, and contracting based on gender identity, according to the Houston Chronicle. Well, I read that out of place. Let me read the first part. What set that up was in another state, they were passing these laws that enable transgendered people to go into the restroom of their choice. And this is, says, and this isn't about Mayor Anise Parker. I'm sorry, I read that out of place. This is the other place. It says, the commission has already ruled that a middle school discriminated against a sixth grader by not letting the child, who is a boy, use the girls' bathroom. They're facing a similar struggle in Houston, where men who believe they are women can now use the ladies' room. And this is right down the road from us. Now, here's where I should have, that's where I should have started. Mayor Anise Parker signed executive orders. I didn't know that mayors had executive orders that they could. I wonder if a person just can just start writing executive orders that you have to be a mayor. Well, anyway, she signed executive orders prohibiting city workers from harassment or discrimination in hiring, promotion, and contracting based on gender identity, according to the Houston Chronicle. The order also allows transgendered people to use restroom facilities in city-owned buildings for the gender with which they identify. Parker, who is gay, is earning praise from her supporters in the gay community. The mayor wanted to put in writing what was already the city's practice, which is that we do not discriminate, spokeswoman Janice Evans told the newspaper. The executive orders only impact city workers and not the general public. And then it says, this is essential, said Chris Banks, president of the Houston Gay, Lesbian, Bisexual, and Transgender Political Caucus. So if y'all aren't familiar with GLBT, when you hear those, you probably will become familiar because they're in the paper all the time. That's the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender crowd. And this is essential, said this Chris Banks. He's the head of that crowd. In an interview with the Chronicle, a non-discrimination provision that protects sexual orientation but doesn't protect gender identity is toothless. It's quite a thing having a mayor that really understands all these things. And I agree, it must be quite a thing. However, the Houston Area Pastors Council is outraged. And I've been to several of the events of the Houston Pastors Council. Critics like Dave Wilson have been labeled anti-gay because he opposes the mayor's decision. And I know Dave personally. He's a good guy. Anyway, I thought I would just... It struck me that the day that I found out that she was reelected, I just stumbled onto this. But I will say this, it did not lower my opinion of her. Now, for a bit of levity before we get into the Word, would y'all like a bit of levity? Some of you weren't here Tuesday night. Some of you were, so this is the second time for a couple of you to see this, but that's Granny from the Beverly Hillbillies. You turned the land of the free into the land of the freeloaders. And it was just this past week that they found that there are now more people on welfare in America than there are people working. So that's appropriate. Oh, you didn't see this yet. Okay. There's the before and after. See, we need to hit a happy medium in all things, don't we? Don't you think there needs to be a balance? I'm not even going to describe it. I tried to describe it last time, and I don't know how good the job it is. Now, you have not seen this one. Oh, that's not the one I was going to show you, but that's a good one. That's snuck in there. Lady is saying, who in the hell are you calling senile? For those that can't see it, she's talking to a fire hydrant. Let's see if I can show you this next one or not. Oh, yeah. Here's another one along the same lines. Got to be worth a try. He's sitting in the recycle bin. Notice the cane and the steps. He's just waiting to be recycled. Well, aren't you glad that we're going to be more than recycled? We're going to be brand new someday. Okay, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're in verse 18, but we'll start reading at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And He, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one and only, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Now, we have been looking at Colossians chapter 1, concentrating on verse 18. Here it is on the board for you. He is also the head of the body, the church. Spent most of the time Tuesday night talking about what it means when we refer to the church, and we're not done with it yet. But He is the head. He is the supreme head of the church. And we went into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27, and we saw the different spiritual gifts. And do you remember what we saw there? That what we talked about that was really very encouraging and very interesting? It was talking about the different spiritual gifts, and it was relating our different spiritual gifts to the different parts of the body. And it was explaining how one part of the body can't say to the other part of the body, well, we don't need you, you're not important. For instance, the eyes couldn't say to the feet, you know, you're pretty low class, we don't need you. All the parts of the body fit together for the whole, the well-being of the body itself. And of course, Christ is the head of the body. Even in our body, in any body, there's always the brain. It is the command center. It is the most important part of the body is the head. And Jesus Christ is our head. So we went into all those different aspects of the body. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 27, or 28, we have a description of the church. And we're talking about the church universal. Everyone that believes in Jesus Christ, everyone during the church age who accepts the gospel is part of the universal church. And that is because of why? Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know that every believer in the church age that believes in Jesus Christ is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that is what puts us in union with Christ. It's permanent. And we know that because we find it in the Bible. What? Where? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Y'all remember? All right. Just making my day up here. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Muy importante verse. Because people don't know why they are part of the church. They don't know that they're saints. They don't know much of anything, but that is a very important verse. But we're concentrating now on Galatians 3, 26 through 28, which describes the universal church, which you are all a member. You'll also happen to be a member of Country Bible Church. I don't know if you did the paperwork to make you a member, but as far as I'm concerned, you're a member. You come here and you're part of the family, the church family. Galatians 3:26. For you are all, talking about church age believers, sons, meaning kin. If you're female, of course, it'd be, I guess you could say daughters, but it's talking about you are all kin. You're part of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For again, all of you who were baptized into Christ, which happens to be every believer, have clothed yourself with Christ. You have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, There's no racial distinctions in the church. There is neither slave nor free man. No social distinctions in the church. And there is neither male nor female, so there is no sexual distinctions in the church. For you are all one, and then we have that last phrase that's so important, in Christ Jesus. Has there ever been a church-age believer that was once in Christ Jesus and then somehow was no longer? No, it's permanent. It's the top circle. Because everything that put us into Christ was done by God. It doesn't depend on us other than our non-meritorious faith at salvation. All this is by way of review, but I want to point this out, this paragraph right up here. The word body here is used for two groups, the living on earth and the dead in Christ, because actually the body of Christ does not all reside on earth. Those who have died are already with the Lord. So, the designation body is always used for the designation of the church, the royal family, before the rapture. Any believer located on earth is part of the body of Christ. But after the rapture, the church is called the bride of Christ. Bride always refers to church-age believers, the church or believers of the church age, and a resurrected body. So we need to learn to distinguish between the body and the bride as the two most commonly used designations for the church. Now we're going to pick up new ground here. The word for church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. That's E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. It means a gathering, assemblage, or congregation of people who share the same interests. Sometimes we think of a church as a church building. Sometimes we think of the church and we identify it only with Christians. But that's not the way that it is used in the Bible. Sometimes it refers to Jews when they got together to worship in a synagogue. In Matthew 18:17 and Acts 7, verse 38, has the word ecclesia there. It might not be translated church, but it could very well be translated as church. Because that's the word ecclesia means simply a gathering, a congregation of people who share the same interests. Sometimes that word refers to the universal church. That's all church-age believers. And it's that way in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, and in our verse now, Colossians 1, 18. All those uses of ecclesia is referring to the universe, universal church. But sometimes it refers to the local church. That is a church-age believers who meet at a particular location under the authority of a pastor. You see this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and there are others, but I just gave you a sampling of it. So when we talk about church, we have to remember it is simply a congregation of people, or people congregating, assembling. And sometimes it refers to unbelievers. The Greeks would assemble to elect someone. There might be 100,000 people that would meet to vote on something. And it would be called the ecclesia. Same word that we use for church. Now sometimes the church, the universal church, refers to the mystery, mysterion in the Greek, which is associated with the church and the unique doctrines associated with it. So in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 through 26, Colossians 1, 25 through 27, and Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, all those are talking about a mystery. But the mystery doesn't mean that it's something that can't be understood. like it's mysterious. What is it, Cindy? When I'm talking, it's talking about the church, and what I'm doing here is giving different designations for the church. In other words, there are certain references in the Bible that's talking about the church or church age doctrines, but it uses different terms than the church. And ecclesia is usually the word when you look in your Bible that would be used for church. But when I gave you the Matthew 18:17. It doesn't use the word church there, even though it uses the same Greek word that would be for church. You got a question mark on you. Okay. What I'm saying is when you go to Matthew, well, let's go to Matthew 18:17. I'll tell you what I'm show you what I'm talking about. Well, I might be going too fast. Well, it is church in mine. I was looking at another one, didn't it? Matthew 18:17. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, have you ever thought that somewhat strange? Here Christ is using the term church. And the Pentecost has not even happened yet. And he's using the word. But see, this is what I'm trying to explain to you. In our mind, when we hear the word church, we think of what? What we're, this building, and is essentially Christianity. They're translating it church here, and it comes from the Greek word ekklesia, but it just means a gathering. It means people who are congregating together. And for people, but there's other translations that don't use the word church. They'll use the assembly or when they congregated together or something. But how many times have you read something like this and you see the word church there and it doesn't give you pause, but it should. Because if you realize the church did not begin until the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ was resurrected, and here's Christ talking about the church. It certainly didn't mean to these people what we would think of it as. And that's what I'm trying to explain, is that the word ecclesia sometimes is translated church and sometimes it's not. But in every case, it's simply talking about a gathering or assemblage or a congregation of people for a common purpose or who share a same interest. That's what the Greek word ekklesia means. In the Spanish, the word for church is iglesia. That's a lot closer to the Greek word than what we use is just saying church. But it comes from iglesia. I mean, from ecclesia. And, yes, what? Okay, now, when I'm talking about the mystery, no, we're not talking about the word ecclesia anymore. We're just talking about different terms, and I should have made that clear. We're talking about different terms for the church. In other words, when you're reading through there, well, let's go to one of them. Let's go to Romans 16:25. Okay. Well, I'm glad. Listen, for everyone, if I hadn't made it clear enough and you're getting lost or you're a little confused on something, let me know, because I'm silly enough to think you all are getting it 100% and I'll just crank on. But, yeah, I can. Okay, Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. What is he talking about here, this mystery that has been kept sacred for all these ages past? Well, it's the church. Or you could call it the church age or the church age doctrines. All these have to do. But what I'm showing you is this term mystery is another word, another reference to the church. And I'm going to give you several others. But that's what it's referring to. And why does it say that the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past? No one knew about the church, about the church age or anything until it came about. In fact, I think what I'll do, remember what popped up when I was showing you the little cartoon things? I'll show you. Let's go back to it. That's Clarence Larkin's thing. And I don't know how well it'll show up, but we'll give it a shot. Okay, I need somebody to turn off the lights for a moment. There's a man named, there was a man named Clarence Larkin, mainly these. That's the first switch on this side. There you go. Okay. All right. And he wrote probably the most comprehensive book, including these charts, on dispensationalism. And what he's showing here, I know you can't make it all out, but can you tell this is a man standing here? He's a prophet. And he's looking across time. This is time. And he can only see certain things in history. He's standing over here on the back side of what we would call the Old Testament. And when he looks, he sees the birth of Christ. He sees the crucifixion, Christ on the cross. I don't think he can see these things because the deal is over it. Now this is the valley of the church age here. This big valley, this is showing the communion table here. The Old Testament prophets had no idea whatsoever. You can go in the Old Testament and you will not find scripture relating to the church age or to the church. Now that's very important because people really get mixed up when they go into the Old Testament and they try to apply those things to the church age because they're not church age doctrine. They didn't even know there was going to be a church age. And what this is showing is, I believe this is the fire coming down. This is the day of Pentecost. The church began on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus Christ was resurrected and 10 days after He had ascended. Jesus Christ was completely gone. He had to be gone before the Holy Spirit was going to come. And then here you have, this is the rapture. And they don't know anything about the rapture. But then you have the tribulational period. This is the Antichrist standing here. And this is the Mount of Olives being split. Jesus Christ is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And then this is the millennial valley. This is they prophesied about the millennium. They even talked about they understood a lot about the things in the millennium. But this was a complete void to them. They had no idea about the church age. And now we are going to the church age in Romans chapter 16. It's talking about this mystery. And what I'm saying is the mystery that they didn't know about was essentially you and I. The church. Yeah, this valley. See, we're living in this time of the valley and they couldn't see it. They went from the cross, from the death of Christ, all the way back over here then to the tribulation. Everything in between that, they didn't have a clue. Okay, you can turn it back on if you will. Wasn't going to let him. Right. Well, Daniel couldn't hold anymore anyway. He was about had it. He had so much information. Okay, so now y'all know what we're talking about here when we're talking about, where is it? The mystery here. Let me raise it up some. Here's the mystery. Sometimes it, the universal church, or you could call it the church age, a church age doctrine, is referred to as the mystery, which is associated with the church and the unique doctrines with it. And so we went to Romans 16:25. You'll see these same things. We're not far from it. We'll get to Colossians 25 through 27 in chapter 1, also in Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. They talk about this mystery, these mystery doctrines. The Old Testament, these doctrines were unknown until the day of Pentecost, because the day of Pentecost is when the church age began. Now, the Old Testament revealed the death of Christ, it revealed the resurrection of Christ, it revealed the ascension of Christ, then it skipped to the church, skipped the church age and revealed the tribulation, second advent, and the millennium. But the church age was unknown. That's why there's no prophecy concerning it. Now, the gospel gives us hints about the church age and the rapture. I was going to ask you where they were, but I thought I'd save time and just give them to you. One of them is in Matthew 16:18. Remember when Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church"? What do you think Peter was thinking? Church? By the way, this was not Christ telling Peter he was going to be the first pope. Jesus Christ is not only the super genius and omniscient. The last thing he would do is say, "I'm going to build my church upon impulsive Peter." Now, I'm not trying to knock Peter. He finally came out of it, and he was a great apostle. And I like Peter because he wasn't stuck on himself. He wasn't afraid of being embarrassed or saying something stupid or doing something stupid. That means he wasn't thinking about himself. He always, when Christ was out walking on the water, he was the only one that bailed out. I mean, he started walking. And I just like that. And now the other disciples might have been sitting there thinking, "Well, you know, I'm going to look pretty stupid if I jump overboard and I just sink." They might have been thinking, I don't want to look stupid. And while they're doing all that, Peter's out of the boat. John chapter 14, verse 3. Christ saying, "If I go, and I will," first past conditional clause, "and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, when he said that to the disciples, he was trying to comfort them. He's saying, "I'm going away." And what did Peter say when he said, it's necessary for me to die? And Peter rebuked Christ, essentially. Christ said, "Get behind me, Satan. This is my job. This is what I have to do." But he was very loving and compassionate in telling them, "Look, I'm going away, but I'm coming back because I'm going to prepare a place for you." And they didn't understand all of this. But we're looking at hindsight. We can look back and see exactly what he's talking about. He could have said, "Now look, I'm talking about the mystery doctrines of the church age, the ones that the Old Testament believers didn't know about." You think they could comprehend that? No way. Three verses later, after they had asked him, "Well, where are you going?" He says, "Where I'm going, you can't go." And they said, "Well, show us the way so that we'll know." And then he said what? Verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Three verses later. But what we're seeing are little bitty glimpses of Christ telling them, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." Isn't that wonderful? He is still there. Now, I don't know how long it takes Christ to prepare a place. I would imagine not very long. But it's not going to be like a government high-rise tenement house. You know, when they, in the early 60s, when they started, they were integrating schools and they were busing, and they said, well, we're going to have all this housing for the underprivileged. They wound up tearing every one of them down because they turned out being crack houses and everything. Think about the opposite of that a million times over, and that's where Christ is. And He is not just preparing a big general location. He is preparing a place for each of us individually. And I imagine that place is going to be beyond our wildest dreams. If you spent your entire lifetime planning and designing a place that you would like to stay forever, compared to what Christ is preparing for us, excuse me, compared to what Christ is preparing for us, it would be an outhouse. Okay, synonyms for the church. Now, I said the mystery, and it is one of the synonyms for the church. In other words, the church is called by other names. We already saw this one. He's the head of the body. So the body is a synonym for the church. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. Ephesians 2, 16. Ephesians 5, 23. Ephesians 4, 4 through 5. Colossians 1, 24. And Colossians 2, 19. All those are talking about the body. Another one is the shepherd and the sheep. We are the sheep. That is found in John 10 and Hebrews 13, 20, 1 Peter 5, 4. Now the church doesn't always, I mean the word sheep doesn't always refer to the church, but in these verses it does. The next one we have, Jesus Christ is the vine and we are the branches in John 15. The branches depend totally on the vine. It gives it support. It gives it sustenance. It gives it everything it needs. And then Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we are the stones of the building. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. Now, you might think about the edification complex of the soul. Remember, it's the house and it has the different floors. I've been teaching that to the kids. I've taught it to you. And I won't embarrass anybody to tell you, okay, what are the five floors? But what I want you to see is that it's an invisible structure. Doesn't edification sound a little bit like an edifice? An edifice is what? It's a building. It's something. It's a structure. And that's why the edification complex is so apropos, because it is referring to a structure, an edifice, the edification complex. The next one is, Christ is the high priest, and we are royal. We are the royal priesthood of the believer. So we as priests, sometimes it talks about a royal priesthood, and that is referring to the universal church as well. And that's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10 through 10, verse 10 through 14. Let me say that one more time so I can confuse you a little more. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 14, and 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Revelation 1, 6, all about the priesthood. And then the last one is the bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and we are the bride. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Ephesians 5, 25 and 27, and Revelation 19, 6 through 8. Anybody know what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 8? Anybody want to take a guess? You women, all you ladies who've been married can appreciate that a lot more than men can. It shows the bride, which is who? The church and resurrection bodies, preparing herself for the wedding. Now, men never had the pleasure. Well, we do, I guess. We do prepare ourselves, but compared to what the bride does, it doesn't even register on the radar. Might look in the mirror and comb the hair a little bit and see if we got any green in the teeth, we're good to go. But this is the bride preparing for the great wedding feast. And there will be a wedding feast in heaven. And so we are called the bride. So these are the different terms that is referring to the universal church. And you are part of the universal church. In fact, this is a little segment, a little microcosm of the church worldwide. What do we have in common with those people who are of different races and different languages and different cultures? What do we have in common with them? We all have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we are all in Christ. There you go. Okay. Let's go back to Colossians. Or go further in the back of your Bible if you're in Romans. Back to Colossians. And we're in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. So he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So this is what we're dealing with now, is this phrase, the firstborn from the dead. This is the same word we used in verse 15. Look at verse 15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now we're in verse 18. It says, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The Greek word there is, let's see, where am I? Oh, up here, okay. Prototokos, P-R-O-T-O-K-O-S. And it can mean either first in chronology, or it can mean first in importance, or rank, or status. And in this case, as it did before, both of those can apply to it. Jesus Christ is the first one and only one so far to rise from the dead in a resurrection body. Anybody have a problem with that? I'm not trying to be contentious. Sometimes I come across, I'm trying to be emphatic and people think I'm fussing. When I ask you, do you have a problem with it? I'm not challenging you. I'm just hoping that you are prepared when someone challenges someone that really does challenge you. And say, well, there's been many people who have a resurrection body. Of course, they haven't because, well, I'll get to that in a moment. Here's 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And we know in the New Testament, when it's talking about people who are asleep, it's talking about those who have died because their body is just taking a nap. It's going to be awakened when Christ returns. Now, others have risen from the grave and subsequently died again. And this is called what? Resuscitation. I want everybody to say it so you can at least imprint it up here. Let's say it together. Resuscitation. And that is much different than being resurrected. And Christ is the only one that has received a resurrection body as to this date. Because we all have our order that we're going to receive our new body. Being the firstborn from the dead means that he has special privileges as a firstborn son. He was called, this is called the double portion in the Old Testament. Y'all familiar with that? Remember we looked at Joseph? Joseph got a double portion in the land of Canaan. And you don't see Joseph's name in the land of Canaan of inheritance, but you see Ephraim and Manasseh, which were his two sons. So he got a double portion through his two sons. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And what does blood mean? It's a representative analogy. No one is saved because of any of the fluid that came out of Christ's body. And Christ did not bleed to death. That we've done that before and proven that through the Scriptures. It refers to His spiritual death. It links Christ's spiritual death to the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, because it was the only way to portray it was for an animal to physically die, to cut its throat, and to bleed out. And so that's why this has carried on into the New Testament, talking about being saved by His blood, which is His spiritual death. Now, here we get to the point where it says, so that He Himself will come to have first place in what? Everything. First place. First place is the Greek word protuo, P-R-O-T-E-U-O. It's a participle, present active. He keeps on having first place. I mean, it means to hold the highest rank in a group. Be first. Have first place. Jesus Christ has the highest rank over the church and is called the head of the body. That was in our same verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And why is that significant? David is the most honored king of all the kings. He is a man after God's own heart. Jesus Christ is said to come from the line or the seed of David. High honor. But that's in the physical realm. But He's also who was declared the Son of God with power. So that is the... If you have those two titles, you are the descendant of David or the Son of David. Sometimes Christ is called the Son of David. That's the highest in the physical realm. And of course, then you have the spiritual realm or the godly realm, the Godhood. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of His dead, from the dead. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one over all creation, number one in the universe, numero uno. Jesus Christ should hold supreme rank and supreme authority in our lives. Doesn't that make sense? If He is preeminent and first place in all things, that would include us. Now, here's the question. Where does He rank in your life? I don't want to know. I don't have to know. But you should know. Here's something that I think we should remember. It is impossible to have Jesus Christ first place in your life and have no more than a casual concern for His Word. It's impossible. Remember what we have on the front of our bulletins? Your attitude towards doctrine is your attitude towards God. And if doctrine isn't first place in your life, neither is Christ. Unless we understand how wonderful Jesus Christ is, we cannot give Him the dignity and honor He deserves. And unless Jesus Christ is preeminent in our life, we will never, 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 never orient to life. Because people go through life and they think, well, this world is all about me. I'm the center of me. This world is about me. Now, they won't say it that way, but they live it that way. And they have nothing but confusion and misery. And their life is full of foreboding and they're angry, all these things. Why? Because they haven't learned yet that this life is not about us, it's about Him. We're just going along for the ride. Jesus is King. He will not share that position with anyone. Jesus Christ's preeminence does not depend upon whether we hold Him as such in our hearts. You've heard people say, well, if you're really saved, you have to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. That is laughable. It presupposes that if you don't make Him Lord of your life, then He's just out of luck. He just has to suffer the consequences because you didn't make Him Lord of your life. No. He's Lord of all, period. You're the one that loses when you don't make Him number one. He is preeminent whether we honor Him or not. Do you give His first place in your hearts? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Y'all still with me? Don't fade. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now, I've read this verse I don't know how many times, but I never really read it from this perspective. 1 Peter 3:15, or you can just look up here. But I'm going to tell you something about the first few words here. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, this is a very important verse. You've heard me talk about it before. Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We've been talking about this just the other day. In fact, last Thursday, I used this verse, and I was talking about Bill Maher going all over the world picking on Christians. And also, what was the other one? Somebody else. And I said, we have to be ready, and I quoted this verse. But I wasn't focusing on the first part. What does it mean to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts? What does that mean? Anybody? Set him apart, right. But with reference to what we're looking at now, what does it mean? Make him number one. Put him preeminent in your life. That's what it means to sanctify him. Beyond gnosis. Here I have sanctify. You see it up here. And it's the Greek word hagiazo. H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. Here it is in the Greek. You don't have an H in the Greek, so you have the rough breathing mark. That would be hagiazo. It's aorist active imperative. This is not a wish. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And essentially, it could be translated, make Jesus Christ, or make sure that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. Lord over your life. That's what it means. It means to treat as holy, or reverence. The word hallowed in hallowed be thy name in the Lord's Prayer is a form of hagiazo. It is hagiazo. You know the Lord's Prayer, was that Matthew 6? Hallowed be thy name. It's hagiazo be your name. Let's talk about this hallowed is a reverence. It's putting someone up on the high pedestal that they deserve to be. That's what that word means. Those who have put themselves first place in their lives will never experience true happiness. Look at it. Listen to it again. Those who have put themselves first place in their lives will never experience true happiness until Jesus Christ is the ranking member of their universe. Their lives will be scarred with dishonor, misery, anger, and loneliness. They are always hyper. These people that don't make Christ number one in their life, they're always hypersensitive, insecure, and usually angry. They consistently think only about themselves. They don't have the capacity to think about other people. You see, if Jesus Christ is number one in your life, it means that doctrine is number one in your life. And over a period of time, if you stick with doctrine, it is going to transform your mind to be conformed to the image of Christ and His thinking. And so you're going to be thinking Christ's thoughts, which means you're going to treat other people as if they came before you do. I've got to end, but I'm going to tell you this. Next time, where we're going to start is that very fact, and it is Scripture. We are required to treat others, especially other royal family members, we are to put them above ourselves. And you know what? I knew that principle, and I knew it was in the Bible. And I have more reference books and software and ways to search, and I could not find it. And I said, I'm not giving up. I am going to find it. And an hour later, I found it. And that was an hour. And y'all, Michael and Vidal and some of the rest of you that have Logos, you think, how could you not find something in a Logos? Well, you have like a concordance. I was teaching the young people about concordance yesterday. You put in certain words, and then the concordance will help you find the scriptures that they're in others. Well, every word that I put in, I said, okay, let's see. Treat others better. And I put others and better. It wasn't either one of those. And I thought, okay, than yourself. Couldn't find it that way. And I was, when I finally just got in my Bible, I knew I had it underlined somewhere. I started page by page, just looking. I knew it was on the left-hand side about midway up. And so I would just go through the Bible. I knew it was, of course, in the New Testament. I was going through, and it was in the epistles, so I knew where the epistles were. And I was just going through here, and I finally found it. But I'm not going to give it to you tonight. I will tell you this. I will tell you this. If you want to find it, you can. And I'll give you a lot bigger hint than I had. It's in Philippians. And I'll show that to you next time. And this is really important. Because we all have trouble from time to time orienting to each other, forgiving one another, not being hypersensitive. See, if Christ is number one in your life and you're thinking doctrine, you're not going to be offended every time someone says something and you, well, I won't forget that. No, I do it too good. Practice. Okay, let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we, the mystery, the sheep, the branches, and the royal family, the priests, your children, are so thankful that you are our God and that you have revealed yourself in your mighty word. We want to have the proper appreciation. We can't do that apart from knowledge circulating in our stream of consciousness. But it's not just the acquisition of knowledge. It's growing into the structure, into the stature of our Lord Jesus Christ and living the abundant life and looking forward to the great things as the judgment seat of Christ, rewards, decorations, privileges, honors, and finally living for all eternity in the abode that our great Savior has gone and is preparing for us. Help us to think on these high things and not get muddled down in all the details of life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.